Amen, and good morning once again. It is great to have this time together. I have the privilege, Brad has asked me to fill in this morning, and just very excited to be here. I want to begin by inviting you to open up your Bibles, grab your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 5, which is no surprise. We've been there for many weeks as we just continue today through this powerful passage of Scripture. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to consider that there have most likely been moments within your life, I'm sure, that you remember in great detail. And the reason for that is it means something to you. A moment like when your first child is born. Not so much the second child, because you've already done that, but just kidding. Maybe when you got married, when you started your dream job. Whatever it might be, you remember those moments in great detail, and you when you're in the moment, you stop and you think, I'm really experiencing this right here and right now. If you've ever had the privilege to maybe see someone that you're a really big fan of, a professional athlete, an actor, or an actress, maybe for some of the younger people in the room, a famous YouTuber or a comedian, or for anyone in the room, if you've lived long enough, your favorite president who might still be alive, I don't know. Or, for goodness sakes, Brad Miles. Like, if you have seen Brad Miles, you might be like, my goodness, my goal has been achieved. Or maybe as you've met someone and you've looked forward to that person, you would think, this is a significant day in my life. And well, what I want you to see today is that the crowd that was gathered here on the day that Jesus delivered this message, they were gathered there to hear him. I'm sure for many of them, they would say, this is a very significant day within my life. And just think with me about the fact that by this time, Jesus' name and his fame had really spread all throughout the region. He was known as the miracle-working, scripture-fulfilling prophet at that time, right? And they would ask questions like, who is this that speaks with such authority on the scriptures? The disciples would ask, who then is this? Who says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still, and they obey. And the religious leaders, they would ask, who does this guy think he is? God himself? But what I want you to understand is that the day that Jesus spoke this message to the crowd was pivotal for many who were gathered there that day. And I think sometimes we tend to forget that this was an actual day in time with real people in a real place on a hillside outside of a place called Capernaum. And those words that were spoken from the very mouth of God to the people who desperately needed to hear them. So for just a moment, consider the fact that Jesus, he knew the hearts and he knew the stories of every person who was gathered there in that vast crowd that day. Consider the viewpoint of God as the words fell upon their ears and fell upon their hearts, and the countenance of the crowd began to lift. Consider the fact that today Jesus knew we would be here in Matthew chapter 5. And we would be learning and we would be listening to what he said all those years ago. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God, it's powerful, it is living, it is active, it does not return void, but it accomplishes its purpose. It's more powerful than anything that this world has to offer. And we are here today to devote the time that we've been given and our attention to what has been written. So with that being said, let's go ahead and turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 10. Would you read along with me? Here is what it says. Seeing the crowd, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then our verses for this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to that we say thanks be to God for his word. Would you just pause and let's ask for his help as we continue this morning. God, we come before you and we ask that what we are not, would you make us? What we have not, God, would you give us? And above the voice of a mere man, with our Bibles open before us, God, we ask that you would speak, you would be our teacher in this time. Make this book come alive to us. Show us ourselves, show us our Savior, show us our need for you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, he described the peace of God as that which surpasses understanding, meaning that it goes beyond our comprehension. It is something that many seek, but only few seem to find. And what we know is that the peace of God is something that we all crave deep down in our soul. Solomon, in his wisdom, he wrote that God has set eternity in the hearts and the minds of all people, meaning that we have this inward desire, we have this soul longing to know God, to know his peace. And it doesn't take us long to see that here Jesus, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. So really what he is doing is he is connecting, Jesus is connecting all the statements that he's made before, all the poor in spirit, the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the merciful, he's connecting them and he's building on each one as somewhat of progression to say, here are the qualities of those who are a part of the kingdom. And he's also saying he's really making a call to maybe those who had forgotten how important it is to be a person of the kingdom in the world in which we live. And so, as I thought about this week, it doesn't take us long to realize that we see a world that lacks peace. We live in a world that has few peacemakers. Hostility, chaos, fear, they're in abundance, but peace and peacemakers are not. The world has no way of providing it within our schools, within our workplaces, on the roads and in stores, in homes and within even our own families. There are troubling levels of hostility and of fear and of dysfunction where there should be peace. And we can ask the question, why is that? Why is there very little peace within the world? And here is the answer. It is because of the brokenness of the world. It is traced back to sin. So to have the title peacemaker means that individuals are not only peaceful people. We should all strive to be peaceful people. But Jesus is going beyond that. He's not saying, blessed are the peaceful people. He's saying, blessed are the peacemakers. He is saying that they create peace everywhere that they go. It's to have the ability to be in the midst of a chaotic, fearful situation, and by the very power of God to enter into that situation and to bring about peace. But here's the thing. There is no way for a person to give that which they've never received. You cannot give something that you have not gotten. And you might say, Michael, what you say, what are you talking about? I mean this, to have the peace of God in your life, you must first have peace with God. And I'm going to say that again because we all need to understand this. We all need to walk in this truth. You and I will never have the peace of God until we first have peace with God. That's a simple truth. And so when Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers, we can ask the question, why are they called that? It's because everywhere they go, they are creating peace. How do they create peace? By who and what they know. Namely, Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You see, Jesus came as Isaiah had prophesied around Christmas time. We open up our Bibles and we turn to very familiar passages such as Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah in chapter 9, he's prophesying and he says, unto you a son is born, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name shall be called what? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and then the last one, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has come to create peace within our lives. He came to mend the divide between sinful man and Almighty God. He literally said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. How could he say that? How could he make a statement with such authority? It's this. Because of what he accomplished upon the cross, through his death and through his resurrection. It's the very thing that creates peace between us and God. Our sin was dealt with. Our debt was paid. Forgiveness was given as the hymn declares. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. And it's on that basis that we are enabled, that you and I, as followers of Christ, as disciples, are enabled to be God's peacemakers in a world that is full of hostility. But what's the second part of the verse? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he goes on to say, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. Think about what Jesus is saying here. That the title given to the peacemakers are kids of the kingdom. When peace is our practice and we live it out, we are actually living as sons and daughters of God. And what I love so much about the idea about bearing the family resemblance is this, that we look like our Father. When you strive to not just live a peaceful life, but create peace, you are living as a son of God. You are bearing the family resemblance. As a kid, I remember really looking up to my mom, still do. I've said this before, unashamed mama's boy. Like, I'll own up to it. I love my mom. And as a kid, I wanted to do everything that she did. I wanted to go where she went. So if she was going to the store, I wanted to be right there with her. Even if she was going to her favorite store, which was Stein Mart, which is a dreadful store for a kid, that awful place. It was God-forsaken for a kid because all there is clothes. There's nothing fun in Stein Mart, and it's gone, praise God. But anyway, my mom will kill me if I said that. But if she was going to the store, I wanted to be there. If she was wearing her glasses, I wanted to wear glasses. When she was in the kitchen cooking, I went in the kitchen and cooked. And I'm sure that at times it was super annoying to have me following her. But there was no doubt when you looked at me, you knew I was her son. I was bearing the family resemblance in the way that I acted, in the way that I looked. My grandma, she would tell me before she passed away that I have the Ronin sense of humor. I have a sense of humor much like her husband. I never met my granddad. He died in 1989. I was born in 1992. How's that happen? I was bearing the family resemblance. The things that he thought were funny, I think are funny. But I never met him. But I have the DNA of my granddad. I have a mind that thinks, apparently, like my granddad. And the same is true as I've gotten to know many of you. It's easy to see sometimes the kids or teenagers bearing the resemblance of mom and dad in the way that you look, in the way that you talk, in the way that you act. Could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. That's for you to figure out. I don't know. But what Jesus is saying is that the peacemakers are especially known as the children of God because they are doing what God is so great at, and that is bringing about peace into a world that is full of dysfunction, into a world that is so very broken. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself as you consider this verse. Does your presence bring peace to the places that you go? Does your presence bring peace to the very places that you go, into your work, into your school, into your family? Are you creating peace? And here's the simple truth again. You cannot fake peace. Either you have the peace of God in your life and you share that peace of God, or you don't. You can't fake being a child of God. Either you are or you're not. Okay, enough on that for now. Move on to verse 10. This is our final verse for this morning. Jesus goes from peacemakers to the persecuted. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Don't miss the fact that Jesus is very specific here. He doesn't just say, "Blessed are the persecuted," and leave it at that. No, he really leaves no room for misunderstanding this verse. Many in the crowd that day, they knew what persecution was all about. And it would be strange, I'm sure, for them to hear him saying that they were blessed because of persecution. But again, what Jesus is doing is he's flipping the norm, he's flipping the narrative and letting them know that the kingdom of God is different. It's so very different. He says that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and I want you to stop there and not miss this, to be persecuted is to be oppressed, to be abused, to be mistreated simply for what you believe. And what we need to know is that the people of God, from almost the very beginning, have been the victims of persecution simply for their faith. And I struggle with going here, but you know, you may ask the question, why? Why have the people of God been persecuted for so many years? And you read your Bible and you read the Old Testament and you see, goodness, the people of God have been through the ringer, so to speak. And some of it, admittedly, is because of their sin. There's no getting around that. But there's also another reason for it. And just very quickly, in passing, I want to point out the fact that persecution comes to the people of God and to the church of God in various forms and in various ways, but it's all rooted back, I believe, to one thing. And it's this, that we have an enemy. And sometimes we forget that we do have an enemy. And if you think about it, for the people of God and the church of God, in the midst of persecution, to know that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 10, where he says, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is the goal of the enemy. And if he knows he can't drag the people of God to hell, which is his ultimate goal, if he knows that you're a blood-bought follower of Jesus and that your heart is completely his, what do you think the goal of the enemy is? To get you out of the way. How does he do that? I believe he uses persecution for righteousness' sake. To be persecuted for all the right things, for following after, for believing, for our faith. And the enemy comes along and says, I want to steal your joy. I want to steal your peace. I want to kill you. I want to destroy you. And so this is a very real thing that's gone on for so many years. And when Jesus says here, for righteousness' sake, I want you to think about what that means, because I believe he's not saying persecution in general. I believe he is saying that those who are persecuted because of their faith in him and because of their faith that would be in him. And here's why. The Bible says this, that none are righteous. No, not one. That left to ourselves, we are unrighteous, we are unfaithful, wicked sinners. That is the condition of all of humanity. The human race is that. But what is the gospel? The gospel is, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in spirit. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Paul would cue in on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that why? We might become the very righteousness of God. So the only other word that makes sense in this statement, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, is really Jesus. You can't put really any other word there and it be right or it be accurate. But Jesus' name fits perfectly. Blessed are the persecuted for Jesus' sake. All those who had lived under the oppression and the persecution for their faith heard this and they knew, I am blessed. And we might ask the question, how did they know that they were blessed? And it's because of the amazing promise that followed. Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, and he puts a period there. No, there's a comma there for a reason. And he says this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. Persecution was, it is, an awful thing. It was not unusual for them to be victims of having much of what they held dear taken away, their jobs, their money, their homes, their families, and even in some cases, their lives. But what does Jesus promise? He says that they have something that can never be taken away. And that is their eternal inheritance that is waiting for them. It is the same promise that he gave to the disciples. If I go to prepare a place for you, you know this to be true. It is the amazing reminder that this is not our home. Our citizenship resides in heaven with God. And Paul, I love in Romans chapter 8 where he keys in on this, where he begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning God has declared you righteous. No one is left to condemn you. And then towards the end of the chapter, this is what he says in verse 31. You can flip there if you want. You can look there later. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. What we've got to understand is that for the sons and the daughters of God, and if that is your identity, if that is your title here today, for those of us who have been given the kingdom of God as an inheritance, the best is yet to come. And it can never be taken away. No matter what kind of persecution we may face, no matter what kind of sickness or disease No matter what kind of financial turmoil we might be up against, the promise of God is that for us there is a place that He has prepared, a place of perfect peace, a place of perfect communion with Him. And so I believe the word of God for us today is take heart. The best is yet to come. And get this. It can never be taken away from those who truly believe. So as we close, and as the worship team comes up here, I really want you to consider just a few things. Because, yes, Jesus delivered this message to a group of people who probably were facing much more persecution than we have or ever will. We don't know that for sure. But the promise of God is that all who come to Him, He will never turn away. The promise of God is the same for us as it is for them. The best is yet to come. Because the truth is, every person in this room, we will inevitably face difficulty and distress and trial and heartache that will make us long for our home in heaven, that will remind us, God, I'm thankful that this is not all there is. I'm thankful that the best is yet to come, that I have this promise that I can cling to, that I can hold on to with everything that I am and everything that I have. And if you think about it, if the best is yet to come for the believer, the opposite is true for those that don't believe. The worst is on its way. And for everyone in the room, that should be a very sobering thing to consider. Because we all know what the Bible says. It's appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment. And so for each of us in the room today, I believe our responsibility, anytime we open up the Word of God, is to stop and to really consider. To stop and say, what do I need to do as a response? And here's what I believe. It's this. It's really asking this question of yourself. Do you have peace with God that in turn enables you to share the peace of God? Because again, if you have not had peace with God, you will never have the peace of God. You can't share the peace of God. Do you create peace within your workplace? Do you create peace within your home, within your school, everywhere that you go? Because as the guy standing up here with a microphone on the platform, I'll openly admit, the answer for me is not always yes. Yes, I'm a peaceful person, and I seek to create peace, but I can tell you, openly and honestly, I have stirred up hostility, I've stirred up strife, I've created fear, I've done the wrong when I should have done the right. Those are all things I need to repent of. I need to seek to do better. And let me just tell you, I know for a fact I am much better at creating peace outside of my family than I am within. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe within your family there's some tension. And you need to say today, I need to be a peacemaker. I want to bear the resemblance of my God. I want to look like my Father in heaven. And every word that I speak, everywhere that I go, everything that I do, I am seeking to create peace. And then the second thing. Do you know with absolute certainty that the best is yet to come? The promise for those that were persecuted for righteousness' sake was that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was their eternal inheritance. And I just wonder today, in a room this size, maybe we have some false assurance. Maybe we need to really sit here under the weight of what Jesus is, not what I'm saying, but what Jesus is saying, and ask ourselves the question, am I really who I believe I am? Have I given my whole heart and my whole life And oftentimes, you know, we have a response time and we have a song and we all stand, and maybe instead of standing, you need to sit with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you need to ask yourself the hard questions about peace, about your eternal destiny. Those are appropriate responses anytime that we open up the Word of God. So in just a moment, Brad's going to pray. And I believe it's our full responsibility. I believe the Spirit of God is in the business of convicting where there needs to be conviction and reassuring where there needs to be reassurance. And for each one of us today, we can walk out knowing, believing, the best is yet to come. I have this hope that will never be taken away from me. It can't be taken away because it is secure in Jesus. What He has promised, what He has said, I am holding firmly to. And so just as we close our time together, let me just encourage you, be open, be honest with yourself and with your God. This is your time. So would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And for just a moment, before Brad prays, would you whisper a prayer?
Is anyone here this morning who needs prayer? Our prayer team is going to be at the door to your left. There's a sign that says, "How can I pray for you?" Our prayer team will be there and available to you if you need someone to just pray for you. But right now, let's lift our hearts together before the Lord. God, thank you so much for placing your peace inside of us, for being the peace that our hearts so desperately need. Thank you, Jesus. For those, there are some of us here this morning who don't know you. We've never surrendered our heart and our lives to you. And so peace, being a peacemaker, having peace in our lives, that's something that we don't know or understand. And we need that from you today. But help us to surrender to you. Give us the courage to confess our need for you and to invite you into our lives. And for those of us, Lord, who we just need to return to your heart for us, to be people that you've called us to be, Lord. Give us the courage this morning to ask you for the forgiveness that we need and to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.